that are teaching prophetic words from God, and people are saying, isn't that a great sermon? Isn't he a great speaker? But they don't do what he's teaching them to do, or what the Lord is speaking through him or her. There's a danger, guys, that we could sit and sit and sit and hear and hear and hear, but not hear. We could see and not see. That's a danger. Jesus said, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there's a danger right there of thinking that you're saved and you're really not. We talked about that before. Jesus said, you know, in this life you will have tribulation. You're going to have trials and difficulties. And not everybody is going to survive their trials and difficulties. Many will fold. Many's love will grow cold and they'll fall away during trial and difficulty. But he who perseveres to the end will be saved. So, you know, that's helping us understand that we have to persevere to the end to be saved. We have to be faithful through and through. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Bill shared with you about a weekend that we just had with Rhonda. Bill apologized for not telling you what was going on because we didn't see what was going to be going on. We didn't understand what was going to be happening. We learned just about everything in retrospect. Oh, that's what God was doing. That's what God has been preparing us for. That's why God did this and this and this. It was a watershed weekend because I believe the assignment, the commission that we got from the Lord this weekend is not something, a novel, new thought. But when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together over the last 20 years of what God has been doing in this ministry, as I look back over the last 20 years, and I just see how God has evolved this thing. I mean, we didn't start with, I don't know how many guys, 180, 200 guys here. We didn't start with that. It's evolved. It's grown. God has grown it. He's grown it through guys like you. You're the marketing team. We talked about that last week. If you're here, you're here because some guy invited you or brought you or dragged you or hogtied you to get you here. And that's the only way you get to this group is the Lord leads. But before I share what Rhonda shared, and I want to read these two passages to you. One's in Acts 1 and chapter 1, Acts 1 and 2. And in Acts 1, 8 through 11, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. I'd say that's fairly supernatural. People that are committed to the scientific, if I can't touch it, it's not real. If I can't see it, it doesn't exist. And that's the way we're raised in the West. In our Western mindset, our Greek mindset, if you will, says, you know, those kind of things. Maybe in dispensationalists will say, well, that happened then, but it couldn't happen now. As if God's hogtied and he can't still do that today if he wants to. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, a couple of angels show up. How's your doctrine, your theology of angels? You think angels still show up? Can they show up? Do they show up? You know, the scripture says that you may be entertaining angels unaware. That they're angels and you don't even know it. A couple of angels pulled me out of a ditch one day. I'm sure they were angels. Who also said, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing at the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. He's going to come again. Why are you standing gazing toward heaven? You got work to do, guys. He's been training you for 2.5 years for some work that you have to do in the kingdom of God work. Yeah, but I want to follow you, but I got to first go bury my dad The context of that is probably his dad hadn't died yet. I got to take care of him when he dies and I bury my dad, then I can come and follow you. And Jesus said, you know, there are bigger fish to fry than burying your dad. We've got the kingdom of God. Come and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. People are dying and going to hell. That's a bigger thing. That's what we're giving our lives to. If you follow me, that's what we're going to be doing. And you're going to have to count the cost. Another guy says, I'll follow you anywhere you go. He says, will you really? Well, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's one of the homeless guys out here that doesn't have a house, doesn't have an address, doesn't know where he's going to sleep tonight. Are you sure you want to follow me? Count the cost. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 21, and he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Ephesians 6 says, you know, guys, we don't fight against flesh and blood. So when you're seeing unbecoming attitudes, when you're seeing people do hurt tremendous, horrible things, and just in recent days, we've been hearing tapes of Planned Parenthood and all the horrible things that are going on and selling baby body parts and, you know, that whole thing's blown up, at least on conservative stations. And what do you feel about that? Sure, it's a terrible, horrible thing. How do you feel about the people that are doing that? Is it them? Are they the enemy? Or are they captive of the enemy? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who holds them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. So who are they in bondage to? And when you're in bondage to him, what things are you capable of? Pretty much anything. You're capable of any sin out there, the most atrocious sins. And you know what's even scarier than being capable? Thinking it's right. Thinking that it's nothing wrong with it, it's natural, it's good, we're serving the human race. The Nazis thought they were serving the human race by getting rid of all the Jews. It's really easy to justify your sin. For me anyway, you probably don't do that like I do. But no longer see men according to the flesh. We're spiritual men. We're born into a spiritual world. Listen to this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We talked about this so many times. Everybody knows that verse. If you're born into the kingdom of God, you're born into a new kingdom. You have a new destiny. You have a new appetites, the scales are off your eyes, you understand stuff. Spiritual stuff that you never understood before. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When's the last time you thought about that? God has commissioned you. He's made you an ambassador that represents the kingdom of God, which is what he's going to say here in just a second. Let me go ahead and read it. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has given you and me the word of reconciliation. Reconciling, making peace between man and God. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God. And he gave us the word of reconciliation that we could be instruments, ambassadors, as he goes ahead to say right here. He says, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ambassadors for Christ. He's given us the word of reconciliation. Have you owned that? Have you bought in? Have you said, okay, God's given me the word of reconciliation and my job, my purpose, I'm here to help reconcile men to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. One of the first things Rhonda said Saturday morning is God is jealous to restore His family. That means the body of Christ, the family of God. And the nuclear family, husbands and wives and children and extended family. He wants to reconcile men to each other. He wants to reconcile the church to other churches. Because we've got a mess going on here in the body of Christ. My personal opinion, I think there's a few that agree with me. God always intended our families to be faithful, loyal, relevant, and intimate with Him. I think we're in the habit right now because Rhonda has come before and she shared with us the transformational revivals that are going on around the world, mostly in third world countries. We've said before that Christianity is growing around the world at the clip of about 150% a year, but we haven't seen a net growth in Christianity in America in the last 30 years. And that begs a question, doesn't it? The question is, why is God working around the world supernaturally, seeing revivals break out, seeing people healed, seeing the dead raised, seeing just amazing supernatural things? In Fiji, they saw fire come down out of heaven for days. In Guatemala, they saw God not only heal the town that the revival broke out in, and the people, to the point that after 8 months, they closed the city jail because they didn't need it anymore. But He saw Him heal the land too, as 2 Chronicles 7 says. They started growing gigantic fruits and vegetables. I mean, carrots, that big around. Have you seen our carrots lately? Yeah, let's don't go there. But what God did is there was a time when people couldn't fellowship with God in the Old Testament. They had to go to the tabernacle to do that. And Moses would go in, and sometimes Joshua would go with him. And they would commune with God. One of the secret of Joshua's life, it says, and when Moses would leave, Joshua would tarry in the presence of the Lord. We live, I think, like the Old Testament today. When I look at what God has done in our midst, we've had a meeting here of men for 23 years. Guys who come together from every denomination, every ethnic group, every background, every kind of mess, every kind of sin, coming together in one common denominator in the Spirit of Christ. And we've been given the privilege, the honor of not having to get caught up in a lot of denominational things and hierarchy things and things that would distract us from the pure gospel. And so we get to just gather together in the Spirit of Christ as a bunch of guys who understand that we're coming from sinful backgrounds. We've been saved out of the darkness and called into His marvelous light. And now we're new creatures in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he better have his act together, because that's why they tied a rope around his foot. If he went in there and his heart was not right with God, He would strike him dead and they'd have to pull him out because nobody's going in to get him. And so God was in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus Christ died, He tore the veil from top to bottom. It separated sinful men from God, and Jesus now is the Lamb of God that bridged the gap. Now we have perfect access to God. He gave us His Holy Spirit, who lives with us always, who leads us into all truth, who's our check and balance for keeping our lives holy and checking us when we sin, regardless of what that sin is. And so now we have complete access to God. Not only do we have that, we got 42 translations of the Bible in every language. Oh, I picked that number out of nowhere. I think I like Jackie Robinson's number. But we have every access to the presence of God. And so He's called us to Himself. He didn't call us to build a building and have a church. In the first century, there were no buildings. It was probably another century or so before the buildings started coming in, and we started identifying ourselves as, I go to that church, that's where God is. I belong to that denomination. I grew up thinking we were the only denomination that really had it together. I think that's kind of a characteristic of a cult. But that's what I thought. And there were others, all the other guys, they didn't have it together. They were definitely suspect. All the world is suspect with me and thee, and sometimes I wonder about thee. And so what's happened with church, and that's the reason that Rhonda came along and gave us 21 days of consecration, where we went through devotionals in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. So we went through that devotional. We spent 21 days limiting ourselves, fasting, getting in God's presence, not because we wanted to have a 21-day event, but because we wanted that to translate into a lifestyle. I love her phrase, en route to a lifestyle. It needs to be who we are every day. It needs to be the tenor of our lives. It needs to be our profile. That's how we live our lives. We live on less than we need, so we can give away to those who are in need. We limit our calendars, we limit our time, we limit our food intake. We limit those things that could hinder and distract us from being about our Father's business, that we might not be distracted from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the pure gospel that we were called here out of the darkness into the light to proclaim His excellencies. That's our mission. That's what we were called to do. You know, the church I grew up in called people to the church. Christ was preached, the Bible was read, we sang the wonderful hymns. But the call that came out that I think I heard was, come and be loyal to the church. Come and be loyal to our doctrines and our faith and our theology and our pastor and our leadership. Come and attend regularly. Come and give generously. Come and serve. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It's all good stuff. And they meant it for good. But I'm not sure I heard the call to grace. I know I didn't. Or the call to Christ. I went out and I was being trained by a guy in our church who was older than me, who had been directing the young couple's class, and now they were saying, hey, we want you to take that job. So he was going to train me in the job. And one of the things that he was doing to train me, and then our church, we visited on Thursday, so if you don't show up on Sunday, you're going to get a visit on Thursday, and that coerced us into being there on Sunday, because my brother and I'd hide under the bed on Thursday if we hadn't been to church on Sunday, because we knew somebody's going to come knocking on the door. So we go knocking on the door, me and this guy. He knocks on the door, a guy comes to the door, he's got a fork in his hand, you can see the TV tray, his wife's sitting there eating, they're watching TV. And he says, we're here to talk to you about the great Hunter Street Baptist. And I'm thinking to myself, nah, that's not why I'm here. But I saw there for the first time as a young Christian, a call to the church. These people need Jesus Christ. The church is an embassy, a light in a neighborhood, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to call men into the light, not into the church. We're born into the body of Christ, and every denomination, every ethnic group, it's a worldwide, global body of Christ. And we're called to be world Christians. But our denominations, our local churches, evolve into turf wars. So when we quit growing by conversion growth 50 years ago in America, and there are three ways to grow. You can grow by conversion growth, winning people to Christ and then folding them into the church. You can grow by transfer growth, where God leaves his church, goes to that church. Or you can grow by organic growth, having a lot of kids. And so we begin to grow by transfer growth. If I'm going to grow by transfer growth, and I want to grow my church, and I am a pastor, and I have been, and I... How many we got here today? Because numbers become important if you're going to be successful. If you're going to make it. Because, you know, what's the first thing they ask? How big is your church? They don't ask, how's your doctrine? How's people going? How are you doing? You had a sabbatical lately? They don't care about any of that. How big is your church? How many numbers? What's your budget like? How big is your building? What about your campus? All measures of growth and success. And growth doesn't always mean success spiritually. And if I want to grow my church, and I'm growing it by transfer of growth, I've got to have bigger, better buildings. I've got to have a bigger, better music program. I've got to have a guy that can really deliver and the goods that people will come to want to hear. And we've got to have a great children's ministry, better than yours. And all of a sudden, we become very competitive. Division. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, when you hear some criticism about that other church, you delight in it. I've had to do that to myself so many times. Shame on me. Because that spirit is always there. He's always dogging my steps. But see, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. And the church is a bloody battlefield. I don't want to see a bunch of hands, but can't tell you how many people have been wounded in church. 1,700 pastors leaving every month. I got a feeling some of them are bleeding. It's been tough. Oh, they haven't been the perfect pastor. I met him one day. Jesus Christ. That's the only perfect pastor out there. But it's a bloody battlefield. So she comes up with a family altar, restoring the family altar. And basically, we spent 6 weeks going through a devotional book on Ephesians, taking a chapter a week. And the whole premise is this. The altar has been in the tabernacle again. It's come to the church. Come in us. And you got people that need Christ, bring them to the church. And there's these two things. There's a church gathered, which is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10 says. So that's a good thing, corporate worship. But there's a church gathered, and then there's a church scattered. And she used the analogy of a grocery store. If when you go to a grocery store and you fill up your cart full of food, do you sit down there in the aisle and eat it? No, what do you do with it? You take it home. You feed the family. So church was not meant for you to come to here or to your church on Sunday or wherever you're going or even listen to the guys on TV and radio and everything else out there. It's meant for you to ingest that with your family, in the home. And you guys and I have been saddled our whole Christian life with you're the spiritual leader in your home. You're supposed to pray with your family. You're supposed to read the Bible on a regular basis. The home is the center of education, spiritually and otherwise, for your children in raising them. Anybody ever heard that? You know what the question I get all the time? What does that mean? My dad wasn't a spiritual leader. I've never really seen too many spiritual leaders. What's spiritual leadership? What's my job description? What am I supposed to do? How do I do that? Valid questions. And can I say if the church is messed up, it's not because some church board or denomination sat around the table and said, how can we mess this thing up? Let's just really mess it up. Let's really make the church more important than Christ. Let's make the story and the glory of the church greater than the story and the glory of God. No one ever sat around and said that. They didn't intend that. They asked the groom at the wedding, will you hurt your wife? Yes, I will. Do you intend to hurt your wife? No, I don't. Just ask the wife the same question. If you ask the church pastor, the board, or leadership in whatever church or denomination, will you hurt this church? Probably will. Do you intend to hurt the church? No, I don't. It's not my intention. But sometimes you have to be intentional not to. You have to make sure you're not going to hurt your wife or your family. Especially in a leadership position. Simply attending church will not help you survive the hardship of life in the days to come. God never intended church to be enough. It's a personal, daily, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus Christ. Abide in Christ, abide in Christ, abide in Christ. Love one another, bear witness in the world. If you abide in me, abide, live with me, stay with me, have a constant, ongoing conversation with me, praying without ceasing. That's what we have the privilege of having today in the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Praying according to God's will, and the only way you know that is to be in the Scriptures. She said, we're now technically living in a post-Christian nation where the church has lost its relevancy and influence. I don't know, maybe you want to debate that. But, you know, we've asked this question in here before. Looking at what's going on in the landscape today, the religious landscape in our nation today, has the church impacted the culture, or has our culture impacted more the church? And you've got your opinion, I've got my opinion, we all have our opinion. And this is a bigger thing than your local church, okay? Maybe you can say of your local church, oh, you know, and I think we're doing pretty good in our church. Maybe you are, praise the Lord. But I think in the Big C Church, the body of Christ, I think we need to review Romans 12. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Don't be like the world. Somehow this thing got in there, to win the world, you got to be like the world. And God says, you come out and be separate from them. Do you think turning the other cheek, going the second mile, blessing those who persecute you and praying for your enemies is being like the world? Is that what you're seeing in your neighborhood? Is that what you're seeing in the marketplace? Is that the family you grew up in? A lot of turning the other cheek, a lot of asking forgiveness, a lot of reconciliation, a lot of people who are trying to keep peace, a lot of people trying to be holy and pure and righteous, a lot of people praying. Is that like the world? Because that's what we've been called to be, and that's what we've been called to do, and it's going to draw fire. All those who live righteously in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The world's not going to stand up and applaud you when you live a holy, righteous life. They're going to want to nail you to a cross. If you're truly living for Jesus Christ. So, got to cut to the chase scene here. What do we do about that? We've got the journey that brings men into the inner chamber and lets the Holy Spirit create an environment where their lives will be transformed and he can help himself. We've got 21 days of consecration where we're learning to limit our lifestyles and let God get our attention and focus on him more and more. And now we have a family altar where we're teaching men how to lead in their families and have discussions and prayers over the Bible and pray together as a regular thing. What Rhonda challenged us with is this ambassadors for Christ thing of being having embassies in your neighborhood where you establish an embassy. And you know what an embassy is and an ambassador is. He's a representative of a king in another alien, stranger nation. And we're aliens and strangers, and so we're actually sojourners here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And while we're here, our job is to get the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ out, and then let him transform lives. Not my job to transform your life, or you can't transform mine. Even if it was, the Holy Spirit's got to do that with you. Now, I can encourage you in that direction. Maybe I could even model some things of what that life looks like. But he's got to change your life. He's got to save you and change your life and transform you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. My job is to establish an embassy. And let's just say in our neighborhoods, God placed you in your neighborhood to be that ambassador to those people. That ambassador is the one who embodies what America's all about, if you want to put it in those terms. So we go over there, and that ground that the embassy on, That's U.S. territory. And the ambassador operates out of there to be an emissary to that culture about what Americanism, capitalism, whatever he's representing is, and make it as attractive as he possibly can to that culture and to be a blessing. Translate that into us being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent a kingdom of God. We represent a flag that represents the Savior of the world, and we believe that he is, which draws fire and debate. Because we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to get to God except through him. So it's a small gate and a narrow way, and we're here to show them that that way, that narrow way, is the way to blessing and peace and fruitfulness and freedom. The truth will set you free. And our job is to demonstrate that in our lives to the culture that we live in, and to do it right there in our home first. The hardest place to live the Christian life is at home. The home, outside of all-out combat and war, is the most dangerous place on earth, they tell me. We have such high expectations. We let our hair down. We make each other mad. We have to live together. And we bother each other. We have rights. We have expectations. What's wrong with that? I expect you. You said the vows. You're supposed to live up to them. So we become legalists in our home rather than grace-filled, light people. And conflict and divorce and brokenness, wounds. Kids growing up in homes like that spend the rest of their life trying to reconcile their hearts and their minds to what they grew up in, and find some sense out of who God is because of the wounds and the hurts that he didn't seem to care about. But he did. And so that's a call, and that to me is something that we can get our hands around. I think we can get our hands around being embassies of light in the neighborhoods that we live in. We got a couple of guys in our group that have been doing that for several years. And they're seeing God do amazing things. I want you to consider that. You're the house you live in. You don't have to be married. You can be single and have maybe some guys living at the house. You're still an embassy in that neighborhood, even if it's just you. Or you may have a family and then you have an embassy in your neighborhood. And what's the charge for us to do? Because this is a difficult thing. If you're going to be an ambassador and you're going to influence that culture, you're going to have to check all your biases at the door. You're going to have to check all these rights and freedoms that you have at the door walking into this commission. If you got biases against other religions, you're going to have to check them at the door. If you have biases against people's sexual orientation, you're going to have to check them at the door. Does that mean you have to agree with everything in the culture? Well, missionaries would go to cultures, and they have for hundreds of years, and they've seen naked heathens, and they say, you got to start wearing clothes. So they quit rubbing animal fat on them, and they start putting clothes on and start dying by the droves of diseases that American missionary would bring in that they never had a problem with before. Jesus never went into a culture of the culture he went into and say, you got to change this government. Man, Herod's a tyrant. Man, Herod, you got to have to change. It's not good. He didn't do that. He thought that if he could change men's hearts, the culture would change. He thought if he could reach a man for Jesus Christ, that man's transformation in his life would change a culture. It would change his family. It would change the way he treated and loved his wife. It would change the way he treated and raised his children. It would change the way he operated in integrity and honor and purity and honesty in the marketplace. And that would change the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now go and be light. Now the challenge here is you're going to invite a neighborhood into your home. What Joseph and Val did is they went to every over 200 or so mailboxes in their neighborhood, and they put a card in the mailbox. They said, we're Joseph and Val. We live at such and such an address. We love to pray for people. If you need prayer, drop by. They got people dropping by. They got people avoiding them like the plague, too. But we're not saying that's what you have to do. Do what you have to do. Do what God leads you to do in your neighborhood. But the thing you know you have to do is, without reservation, love the people in your neighborhood. Yeah, but, I hear them. Yeah, but, like Bud Abbott. Yeah, but. But you got to figure that out. But your job description is to go and love them. The greatest of these is love. And you know what love he's talking about? He's not talking about just phileo love that has to have reciprocation, or eros love that has to have reciprocation, or family love that has to have reciprocation. He's talking about the kind of love where you wash Judas's feet. He's talking about the kind of love where you serve them no matter what, and you don't expect anything in return. Now, that changes the world, where you turn the other cheek because that's what you do, because it's a natural thing. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "You're of your father the devil. You've always been of your father the devil. And when you open your mouth to speak, all you can do is lie because it's your native language." Well, what would he say about us? "You're of your Father God. You're of your Lord Jesus Christ. He's your King. And when you open your mouth, you're speaking blessing to those who persecute you. You're turning the other cheek to those who offend you. You're praying for those who make you their enemy. Because that's your natural way of life." Guys, how are you and I going to have natural ways of life that do that and that transform neighborhoods? God grows His church exponentially. He doesn't add. It's not addition. If we had 25 embassies in neighborhoods represented by here or your church or anybody else that wants to do this, if we had 25, we could reach 1,800 people. 1,800 homes. And you start it by this. This is going to be tough. Start prayer walk in your neighborhood. Just walk. Pray for every house. Prepare that neighborhood for random acts of kindness. Will there be rejection? Sure. Comes with the territory. Don't be surprised. And when it is, just love them. Just receive it. Well, Jesus sent them out and he says, "Look, you go knock on the door. If a guy receives you and there's a man of peace there, go in and bless that house. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next house." We're looking for the people that God has in your neighborhood that are hungry, not the ones that aren't, not the ones that are antagonistic, not the ones that are going to persecute and ridicule and slam the door in your face. I mean, it's not just Christians. So when I was knocking on doors trying to get free estimates for carpets and drapes, I got a lot of doors slammed in my face. You don't have to be a Christian to get doors slammed in your face. But you will, some. We're looking for those guys out there who say what one woman said when we knocked on her door in Orlando in evangelism training with Crusade one time. We knocked on her door and we were all scared to death, knocking on doors and talking to people through screens. And we said, "We're here to talk to people about Jesus Christ." She says, "Oh, I was talking to God today and I said, 'God, if you're really real, send someone to me.'" That's the kind of stuff God does. If you're really real, send someone to me. And there was a knock on the door and a guy goes, "We're here to talk to you about Christ." There are people like that out there. And we're the emissaries. We're the ambassadors. You're going to hear a lot more about this in the days to come, if you want to or if you don't want to. We're going to talk a lot about this because, see, there's a hero in every seat. There's an ambassador in every seat in here. And we're going to own that. We're going to start. There's a reason why we want to clean our lives up, to glorify and honor Jesus Christ. We're not calling them to a church. We're calling them to Christ. We're not calling them to a ministry. We're calling them to Jesus Christ. They'll find their own churches and fellowship and ministry. But they need to know Christ. And they need to see real life, authentic demonstrations and representations of who He is. And you do that through serving. You do that through laying your life down. And that's what we're going to be about. And there is going to be are you in or out? And it's not me, because this is something that you know is true. And God says, you go into all the world, you make disciples, you go get them. And so he's going to say, are you in or out? Because that's what he said to his disciples. You guys going to leave too? You in or out? They're all leaving. Are you? How about you? You guys leaving? And that's another way of Jesus asking his disciples, are you in or out? And so you've got to decide that. I'm not going to ask you today. You're going to have to mull over this a little while. You're going to have to see, can I own this embassy thing? Can I own being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Is that who I see myself? You find your identity in Christ. I'm an ambassador in Christ. First question that we ask before we put these things on God's risk. So guys, I am so excited about this, I can't tell you. I really am. I want to become uninhibited. I want to, one day, I didn't do it today, and I may not do it next week, but I want to dance with Trevor one of these days. I feel like dancing, but I'm afraid of you guys. I'm afraid if I got up here and danced with him, you guys go, oh, I ain't coming here anymore. And then I should say, well, if you don't like it, leave. Either come join us or leave, or just dance where you are. Don't come mess up our place up here. But you want to be uninhibited for Christ. You want to check all that stuff at the door and not tell God how he can work in your life and mine, in your ministry, in your church. And I just want to close with this. We heard a report today from one of our missionaries in our prayer time who was listening to one of their missionaries in the Middle East, and there were 12 Muslims. Is that Dave Hess back there? Dave, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Dave sees this every day. Dave operates in these realms. And Dave, I'm sure you got more stories, and y'all get around Dave and ask him about what's happening if you got another 2 hours, because he's got a lot going on. But the story is that there were 12 Muslims that were gathered together, and Jesus appeared in their midst. All 12 of them bowed to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and 3 of them were imams. That means a cleric, a pastor. Jesus is showing up in dreams. He's showing up in person. He's showing up with angels. He's showing up in signs and wonders and fire coming down out of heaven all around the world. And we're going to tell him you can't do that here, so the Holy Spirit has left the church and we don't even know it, but we're still having church. We're still meeting every Sunday. We're still singing the songs. We're still getting the good messages. But where's the transformation and the life and the power? Where's our heart and hunger to bring that to the nations? Dave, we're honored with your presence here today, buddy. God bless you. And one day, someone's going to say, we're honored for your presence here today. We're honored for your commitment. We're honored for your valor for Christ. We're honored for your sacrifice. We're honored because you took up Jesus' mantle in your neighborhood. You started praying for those houses, and you saw God do miracles. Don't you want to be in a part of a group where miracles are happening every day? Well, it's not, if it ain't happening, it ain't God's fault. We can't blame him. Losers blame others. Winners take responsibility for themselves. So I am going to go ahead and ask you, you in or out?
In.
You need to be in. And we got a track to run on. Men need tracks to run on. So let's ask God to express himself in our lives however he wants to. Give him freedom. That doesn't mean he's going to, well, he will. He'll make you uncomfortable. Okay. God's good at making us uncomfortable, asking us to do things that aren't in our comfort zone, that are out of the box, and you just got to say, God, I'm not willing to get out of the box, but I'm willing to be made willing. That's some of your guys' prayer today. If you want me out of the box, help me. I have been trained in the frozen chosen, if you will. And if you want to thaw me out, go ahead. Let's pray that this morning as we close. Father, that's what we're praying. We're praying as men of God who gather together in the Spirit of Christ, and we ask you to thaw us out, sort us out, Lord, help us be ambassadors in our neighborhoods, have embassies, which is our homes, our houses, our apartments, our businesses, in these neighborhoods, that we may declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of the darkness into the light, that we may call others, and that we may see You manifest Yourself and glorify Yourself in our culture today, in our lives, in our midst, right here amongst us as men. So, Father, help Yourself. Glorify Yourself through guys just like us, heroes, because of Jesus Christ. And we'll give You the credit. We will give You the credit. We do give You the credit, for You alone are worthy, and we know that. So, men, it's in Jesus' name that we pray and agree, and all God's men said,
amen.
Go give them heaven, guys. Amen.